Chapter 32. An army officer asks help for his servant. This chapter is based on Matthew 8, verse 5 to 13, Luke 7, verse 1 to 17. Christ was grieved that his own nation should require outward signs of his messiahship, but he marveled that the centurion who came to him did not even ask him to come in person to perform the miracle. "Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." The centurion's servant, stricken with palsy, lay at the point of death. Among the Romans, servants were slaves, bought and sold, and treated with abuse and cruelty. But the centurion, tenderly attached to his servant, greatly desired his recovery. He believed that Jesus could heal him. The reports he heard had inspired him with faith. This Roman was convinced that the Jews' religion was superior to his own. He had broken through the prejudice and hatred that separated the conquerors from the conquered, and had shown kindness to the Jews. In the teaching of Christ, he found that which met the need of the soul. All that was spiritual within him responded to the Savior's words. But he felt unworthy to come into the presence of Jesus, and appealed to the Jewish elders to request the healing of his servant. They were acquainted with the great teacher and would, he thought, know how to approach him so as to win his favor. As Jesus entered Capernaum, he was met by a delegation of the elders. They urged that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Jesus immediately set out for the officer's home, but, pressed by the multitude, he advanced slowly. The centurion, in his self-distrust, sent him the message, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof." But the Savior kept on his way. Venturing at last to approach him, the centurion said, "Neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth. And to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it." As I represent the power of Rome, and my soldiers recognize my authority, so you represent the power of the infinite God, and all created things obey your word. You can command the disease to depart, and it shall obey. You can summon heavenly messengers to impart healing virtue. Speak but the word, and my servant shall be healed. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And to the centurion he said, "As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. In their self-righteousness, the Jewish elders commended the centurion because of the favor he had shown to our nation. But the centurion said of himself, "I am not worthy." He trusted not to his own goodness. His faith took hold on Christ in his true character, the friend and savior of mankind. When Satan tells you that you are a sinner, tell him that Christ came into the world to save sinners. The plea that we may urge now and ever is our utterly helpless condition that makes his redeeming power a necessity. "In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." The Jews saw in Jesus nothing to be desired, but the centurion, educated in the idolatry of Rome, seemingly cut off from spiritual life by education and surroundings, and shut out by the bigotry of the Jews, this man perceived truth to which the children of Abraham were blind. "The light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world," John 1, verse 9, had shone upon him, and he had discerned the glory of the Son of God. To Jesus, this was an earnest of the gathering of souls from all nations to his kingdom. A dead man raised to life. More than 20 miles from Capernaum lay the village of Nain, and thither Jesus next bent his steps. All along the way the people came, bringing their sick for healing, and ever hoping that he would make himself known as the King of Israel. A glad, expectant company followed him up the rocky path toward the gate of the mountain village. As they drew near, a funeral train was seen proceeding to the place of burial. On an open bier in front was the body of the dead. Filling the air with their wailing cries, the mourners gathered to show sympathy for the bereaved. The deceased was the only son of his mother, and she a widow. The lonely mourner was following to the grave her sole earthly support and comfort. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. As she moved on blindly, weeping, he came close beside her and gently said, "Weep not." He came and touched the bier. To Jesus, contact with death could impart no defilement. The bearers stood still, and the mourners gathered, hoping against hope. One was present who had vanquished demons. Was death also subject to his power?
In clear, authoritative voice, the words were spoken. "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." That voice pierced the ears of the dead. The young man opened his eyes. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and mother and son united in a long, joyous embrace. The multitude looked on in silence, as if in the very presence of God. Then they glorified God, saying, "That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." The funeral train returned to Nain as a triumphal procession. He who stood beside the sorrowing mother at Nain is touched with sympathy for our grief. His word is no less efficacious now than when spoken to the young man of Nain. See Matthew 28, verse 18. To all who believe on him, he is still a living Savior. The mother's son was called forth to this earthly life, to endure its sorrows, and to pass again under the power of death. But Jesus comforts our sorrow for the dead with a message of infinite hope. "I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death." Revelation 1, verse 18. Satan cannot hold in spiritual death one soul who in faith receives Christ's word of power. "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." Ephesians 5, verse 14. The word of God which bade the first man live still gives life. Christ's word, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise," gave life to the youth of Nain. So that word, "arise from the dead," is life to the soul that receives it. And if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Romans 8, verse 11. See 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, 17. This is the word wherewith he bids us comfort one another.